The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. There are two types of church Bibles, one where the footnotes are in a centre column. If you have got that Bible, it's page 1176. If your footnotes are across the bottom, it is page 977. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Naomi, thank you so much. We're actually only going to be looking at verses 14 through 19 this morning. There is a spare week in the schedule that wasn't planned in a couple of weeks' time, so we're going to come back and look at the final verses of chapter 3 in a couple of weeks' time, but we'll get stuck into the bulk this morning, and I'm going to pray for us as we look at that. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would go to work in our hearts, that we might be able to understand and to receive and to perceive what you have for us, what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus, what he has done for us, where he is taking us. Help us, we pray, because we ask in his name. Amen. Last week, I was scouring around the BBC News website, and I came across the story of a 98-year-old man who apparently still does 40 press-ups a day. He does 20 in the morning and 20 at night, and they videoed him. The guy can genuinely do a good press-up. There was footage of it happening. And when they interviewed him, he said, "Well, you know how it is. It's use it or lose it. And I don't want to lose it." And he's right, actually, especially as you get a little bit older. We need to keep doing those functional things like standing up out of a chair without kind of pressing really hard with your arms and climbing stairs and stuff like that, because otherwise you begin to lose the ability to do it. Strength matters. And way beyond that, you may or you may not have noticed that actually that the fitness industry as a whole has exploded over the last couple of years. You might have noticed, particularly if you go to the supermarket these days, there are just loads of products now which tell you that they've got added protein, or really want to tell you on the packaging how much protein, how many grams of protein they've got. And suddenly protein shakes and other supplements are no longer the preserve of sweaty gym bros in a dungeon somewhere. Strength matters. And Paul agrees, but in much deeper terms. He's been laying out over the last couple of chapters what God has done to us in Jesus Christ, what it means to belong to Jesus, what it means to have been gathered into his church. And now you get to something of a climax. Verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Like he started to do back in chapter 3, verse 1, now he pulls together all the stuff from chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because the Father is the maker of all things and all people, because his purpose, chapter 1, verse 10, is to bring together all of creation under the lordship of Jesus Christ, because his purpose is to bring order to everything, because at the very heart of this, He has given us new life in Christ, and he has gathered us into his church from all sorts of places and all sorts of backgrounds. In light of all those things, Paul says, we need strength to take it in. Strength to own it. Strength to have it sort of unfold in our lives. And this is really urgent stuff. Back then, it was more customary, when you prayed, you more customary to stand up. And perhaps to lift your hands to as if you are receiving from God. But now Paul kneels. This is big business. This is crucial stuff. This is urgent stuff. Strength matters. And it matters, I think, in three ways. Firstly, verses 16 through 17, Paul says we need power for presence. He urgently prays, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, the Father may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's not very interested in how many press-ups you can do at whatever age you are, but your inner being, that is a massive deal. Our hearts, Paul says, our souls, the inner part, the deepest part of us, needs stamina and capacity that only the Holy Spirit can give you. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean to be strengthened in your inner being? And I think you get a sense of it in verse 17. Why do you need that sort of strengthening? Well, Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There are some things that it is simply impossible to grasp or to enjoy without supernatural intervention. We cannot have them, and we cannot know them, we cannot even reach for them, unless they are given. And that is the case here. Unless we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit, we are too frail and too unfit in our hearts to have Christ dwell in us. Now, it is absolutely true that if your faith is in Christ, you are already in him. You are truly connected. You truly belong. But Paul is thinking about the increasing realization of that. Back at the end of chapter 2, he said, we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We are being built together into a dwelling place for God. And you might notice he uses that dwell word again here. Takes us back into the Old Testament and the tabernacle, the temple tent for God's people on the move, and then later on the temple itself. God dwelling among his people. And Paul's point is that is taking shape again, but in much grander terms. It has begun, he says. It is real, but it is also in process. And so then, we need the Holy Spirit to keep building and to keep strengthening as Christ takes up residence in us. Because think about the process of that. It's been really interesting to watch I sit there looking out the window in the office over there, and it's been really interesting to see that the progress on those big buildings just across the road, the old railway sheds. They were thoroughly derelict when I first arrived in Derby. They were crumbling. You have these massive kind of buddleia plants growing out the brickwork, huge trees. The things were crumbling. And then the contractors have come along, and they've put steel supports in place inside, and they've dug out all the bricks that were basically kind of dust, sort of just held together by goodness knows what. They've pulled all the mortar out and they've replaced it, and doubtless they've done all sorts of things to the foundations. And so those buildings are suddenly, they're recognisable, but they are being thoroughly renewed. And that is what's going on with us. Right, just think about it. At one time, we cared very little about Jesus. Maybe we were vaguely curious. Maybe we were utterly indifferent. Maybe you didn't like him very much. And then something is changing. At the start, and actually going on through the Christian life also, there is something compelling about Jesus. Unsettling on the one hand and deeply attractive on the other, but in both cases compelling. Unsettling because he begins to give you a sense of your sins. And suddenly the things that you previously found compelling, you begin to find that you want to repent of them. But attractive because you have this constantly dawning sense of how much he has done for you and how deep his affections run for you. And you have begun to find yourself wanting to know him, wanting to serve him, wanting to worship him. Perhaps you'd even say you love him. And the thing is, that is both a wonderful, beautiful thing and an exhausting thing. Because now there's a war going on inside you. Jesus is moving into your life and he's moving into your loves and he's moving into your values and he is renovating. But the thing is with that space, that was not vacant space before, because what Jesus is also doing is he is evicting the destructive squatter of sin and he is sandblasting away years and years of accumulated vandalism on your soul and your life and your habits and your heart. I've said before that I once read somebody's account of becoming a Christian from a very different background, and she described it as complicated and comprehensive chaos. Not in the sense that Jesus comes in and just horribly spoils things and makes a massive mess, but just that he is about way more than a quick tidy up. She said, often people asked me to describe the lessons I learned from the experience of becoming a Christian. I can't. Sometimes we don't really learn lessons. Sometimes our character is simply transformed. Now, whether it's quite as dramatic as her experience or not, and whether you're new to Christian faith or whether actually you've been a Christian a really long time, genuine Christian faith and genuine Christian conversion and genuine Christian growth, quite frankly, Jesus himself in your life gets right under our skin and right down into our inner beings. And in ourselves, we can't take it. Christ dwelling in us is literally blessing from heaven. But God, give me strength. And so we must pray. And the Father is very willing and very able. But we need more. Secondly, verses 18 and 19, we need power also for perception. Because there's an even richer purpose to this presence, to Christ dwelling in us. So verse 17, Paul goes on, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now, it might be tempting to kind of hear all this stuff about kind of Jesus moving in and evicting sin and sandblasting sin and all those sorts of things and feel like, well, we need to be strengthened because having Jesus in your life is a little bit like a frail person, ill person waiting for an operation. They kind of need enough strength so that they can go and have the op because it's just going to be so traumatic and so invasive. It's for a good purpose, but it's going to be, frankly, really horrible. But while Jesus does disrupt our lives, actually his presence is way, way warmer. We need strength, Paul says, also so that we can take in and appreciate what? Maybe you noticed, verse 18, he doesn't actually give you an object. Breadth and length and height and depth of what? I think he leaves us hanging for a moment, and I think he does it on purpose. He is stretching language at this point. You get all four dimensions, but no end point. It's a bit like if you go on a ferry or if you go on a cruise, and eventually you get out into the open sea. And you know the sea is big, but you get out and then you suddenly realise just how big it really is. Because in every direction you look, you can't see anything else. There is just ocean. Paul prays that we'd be able to comprehend. But we're talking here about something that you can comprehend truly, because otherwise the prayer wouldn't really make any sense, but that actually we will never really get to the end of it so that we can kind of neatly package everything up. We're way beyond miles, way beyond cubic litres, way beyond tons. But of what? Paul's made us pause a moment, but now he gives it to us. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Christ's love for us. His love for you. But that pushes us even further, because to know in these terms, it certainly means understanding, but it also means experience. It also means enjoyment. And again, we can know, but it just goes way beyond. I think this is one of those moments in Scripture that just goes toe-to-toe with the idea that heaven will be something that's ultimately boring. The love of Christ for us is so deep and so rich and so good, and it so exceeds our capacity to take it in, that in this life there will always be more to grasp. And always more to understand, and always more to appreciate, and always more to experience. And forever in eternity even, there will always be more. In fact, actually, we need to be strengthened even now to understand and to experience. Which makes sense when you think in terms of these big, big dimensions without end. But it also makes sense when you think just how our sin makes us so blind and so numb and so sick. Think about how angry the teaching about sin and needing forgiveness can sometimes make people. Think about how quickly or how frequently the teaching that Christ died to bear God's judgment on our sins in our place and on our behalf, think about how often that teaching has been distorted or changed or simply rejected in some way. Think about how quickly and easily we can slip into thinking that our security and our standing before God is somehow connected to things that we do as well as Jesus. I was reading a devotional book about anxiety the other day, and in that it said this: we live in a world that says our value is in our independence and our strengths. It is terrible and undesirable to be needy. And I think that's really perceptive. And just think about some of the ways that quietly leaches into our faith. We feel fine helping others. And it kind of feels a little bit yuck to get help from others. Our sense of worth before God quietly becomes very tied up with our service or our sense of performance. Real open neediness, even before God, maybe even as we say those confession prayers and then we have some quiet, maybe even that feels yuck. And grace becomes something that we name check often, but subtly hate. Jesus loves me, this I know, might have been tripping off children's tongues for generations, but it is not quite as simple as that. A genuine taste for the love of Christ doesn't come quite so easy. We need strength to know it. We need the Spirit's intervention in our hearts. And so we must pray. And the Father is very willing and very able. But there's another layer to all of this yet. There's this grand purpose yet for all this strengthening for presence and perception. Third thing this morning, we need power for fullness. And if you like the alliteration and you like the P's, the word in the Greek that Paul wrote in is pleroma, power for pleroma or fullness. Because there's a sort of kind of, there's an ascent to this prayer. Each part leads up to another and another. So we need to be strengthened with power in our inner beings so that Christ might dwell in our hearts, so that we might have strength to comprehend and strength to know, so that we might be filled. And this last step is the peak. But what does it mean, verse 19, to be filled with, or more literally, filled to all the fullness of God? When I was growing up, we didn't have fizzy drinks very often in our house, but every month or so, we would go to my nan's house on a Saturday and have lunch. And when we went to my nan's house, my nan always bought fizzy drinks. And you know how it goes. Anybody like fizzy drinks? Yeah. Yeah, I still like fizzy drinks. And, you know, my nan, she used to let me and my brother pour as well. And what do you do if you're allowed to pour the fizzy drink for yourself? How far do you pour? You go right to the top. You go so far that it's kind of wobbling on the edge and you can't pick your glass up anymore and you have to kind of disgustingly lean forward and go on the edge of the glass. That full. And that's the sort of thing Paul is leading us to pray. Filled right to the very brim. But what's this kind of fullness of God all about? And I think you need to go right back to the end of chapter 2. We've got a for this reason, and we had it back in verse 1. Paul's still pulling us back into the stuff he's just said in chapter 2. And Paul said that as God's people together, chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God. And what happened in the Old Testament when the tabernacle, the temple tent was erected? And what happened when 500 years later the brick and mortar temple was constructed? Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. As we pray for the Holy Spirit to go to work on our inner beings, as we pray for Christ to dwell in our hearts, we are praying for nothing less than the realization of God's work in the world all through history, ever since Adam and Eve sinned and were evicted from the Garden of Eden. We are praying to be reunited with God's glorious presence. You might have noticed those hints from the Old Testament. They still had distance. Moses couldn't go in. The priests couldn't go and serve. But now through Christ, we are being built into God's temple, and he intends to settle his glorious presence, his nearness, right amongst us. We are praying for heaven and for it to begin unfolding even now. Now, that's certainly going to mean change. Our lives thoroughly altered as we're strengthened for greater experience of God among us. And yet there's a sense in which, you know, kind of how do I change or what do I do? It's not quite the right question here. Because the center of things is not really personal improvement. The centre of things is what we were made for. For knowing God himself. One of the great comforts that Jesus left us with as he returned to heaven was this. He said to his disciples, I am with you always. But have you ever thought about how stretching it might be to know that? How much strengthening we might need to actually enjoy everything that he said and promised there? When people are suffering, we often pray, perhaps, certainly from the front, maybe you've done this yourself, we often pray that they might know a sense of God with them in the midst of their difficulty. And that is a great prayer, and you should pray that prayer. That is a wonderfully strengthening thing. But have you ever thought that we might also need to pray that God would strengthen them even for that? So that they might actually be able to take in the nearness and the goodness and the rich presence of God. He intends to come far closer than we have ever imagined. So close that actually we need a lifetime of strengthening in our inner beings. And so we must pray. Strength matters, and so we must join Paul in prayer for ourselves and for one another also, that the Lord might grant us power to enjoy his presence and to perceive his love and to experience the fullness of his glory. And he is able and he is willing, and we'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks. Let's pray. Our Father, then, so we pray with our apostle, according to the riches of your glory, we ask that you would grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we, being rooted and established in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, all your people, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to all your fullness. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.